Blog Talk Radio. alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today.
All right. Shalom and good evening. Welcome once again to another episode of ISBHPK Presents Bible Talk. Excuse me. My name is Mashaba. I'm one of the teachers with the ISBHPK, that is the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. We have school locations in San Antonio, Texas, Houston, Texas, Virginia, and Rochester, New York. And we're currently still trying to revive, in the midst of reviving, our school in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Thank you for those already listening live at area code 646-266-568. Again, that's 646-826-568. Thank you all for tuning in. When you dialed in, you came through the app, the www.blogtalkradio.com/Mashaba or search box Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-V-A. Thank you all for tuning in. As you know, we try and broadcast this outlet here on blogtalkradio.com. We try to hit this at least 6 days a week. All right? We try to hit this at least 6 days a week. From Tazapot Tuesday, Tazapot Tuesdays, where the brother goes over about an hour of current events, then kind of get the news, what have you, and the message with scripts and everything. He'll go into his topic, go into his breakdown. And if y'all have not been keeping up with it, oh, the brother is going in deep. The brother and on this series right now about divorce that's really been eye-opening, been awakening about marriage, divorce, adultery. It's really been eye-opening. So I invite everybody to please check that out again, www.blogtalkradio.com. You go to the actual website, search box, type M-A-S-H-A-H-V-A. Then a list of shows. Going all the way back to March 3rd, 2012. Every time you can find there, and they're in chronological order, starting from the latest, going all the way back to our very first, again, some 12 years ago. So we invite you, please, 2010, come please check them out. You're more than invited to. If you go to the Google Podcast, now I personally have Google Podcast. I'm hearing that for some people, if you have the Apple phone, Google Podcast, it's hard to assess. Now, you know what? My wife told me, and she did show me, and I need to move on it, of getting on the iHeartRadio podcast format. I need to go ahead and look into that. I really do need to go ahead and look into that. But if you have an Apple phone, I've heard there's been problems trying to get into the www.com. Website through the podcast. Well, you might go straight www.blogtalkradio.com website. I'm looking to that. I'm gonna see if we can't go ahead and get the iHeartRadio hookup. See what's gonna involve, what's gonna take to get that done. So that now, whether it's with an Apple phone or whether if you have an Android. Or whatever operating system you might be using, whether it's a PC at home or even a tablet or even the Apple or the Mac computer, if you can access it that way. For everybody else, I'm personally on the Android. I'm an Android user myself. I prefer the blogtalkradio.com through the podcast, through Google Podcasts. And the only reason I prefer it on the Google Podcast is because through the Google Podcast, as you pull up an episode, you have the ability to fast forward or rewind throughout the episode. Unlike now, if you're on the phone and you're accessing the blogtalkradio.com format straight through the website, you can be listening to it, but say somebody gives you a call while you're listening to the show, then when you go back to resume the show, it's going to start all the way back over at the beginning. And you don't have the tools to go ahead and fast forward back to the part you stopped at or what have you. Whereas through the Google Podcast, you have that capability. You have the accessibility. That's why, again, I prefer the Google Podcast. But I need to go ahead and take my wife's suggestion, stop sleeping on it, start taking her advantage of her. And then she did send me the link for the iHeart Radio, the iHeart podcast. I need to be able to look into that. I need really to look into that to get that done. But as I was saying, we're trying to get a 6 days out of the week with the blogtalkradio.com format that we have going on. Guaranteed Tuesdays, Telespot Tuesdays, you got him. And then it's either going to be Monday mornings or Monday evenings. And then, we have Telespot Tuesdays, which will be every Tuesday. And that starts at 10 p.m. San Antonio, Texas time, or Central Standard Time. All right. If you're in the Mountain Standard Time, that again, you're an hour ahead of Texas. That's the New Mexico time frame going on, all the way up north. That would be at 9 a.m. And if you're on the east, on the West Coast, you know, California, what's that? California, Nevada, Oregon, on the Pacific Coast time. And obviously the time is going to be at 8 a.m. If you happen to be in the and then the Eastern Standard Time, when we start the show at 10 o'clock Mountain Standard Time or Central Standard Time, then on the East Coast, that would be obviously 11 Eastern Standard Time, EST Standard Time. And you can catch Telespot shows every Tuesday, every Tuesday at those times. Then, again, for myself, Mondays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, I'm trying to either get in the 10 a.m. Broadcast and finish this, don't permit that to happen at 10 a.m., I'm doing the same broadcast. I know it's a little inconsistent, but right now that's just how it's got to go, how it's got to work right now, as we, you know, getting these shows together. And then on Fridays, you know, you have the Brother Bonabod doing breakdowns on Fridays. That's going to be 7 p.m. Central Standard Time or Texas time, and make your adjustments from there. And again, coming through the if you go through the Google Podcast, you can listen to the show at any time, the episodes at any time in the archives, and still not be able to miss out on any of the shows or any of the teaching as we go, have to go that way. With the Blog Talk Radio format, yes, I am asking for any donations to help us continue to produce the Blog Talk Radio program. The cost is $100 per month right now, and that's, that might adjust as we get to the iHeart app. I got to check on that. But if you'd like to help out, it's $100 a month, not per person. Let me make sure I say that. It's not $100 per person. The bill total for to be on the Blog Talk and to keep our library going for the past 12 years, it does cost $100 a month. So if you have to help out, if anybody can help out towards helping us keep this going, you can hit me on Cash App. You hit me on Cash App at Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, through the Cash App, or go through Google Pay. Right? Another way that you can help out is through Google Pay, and it's Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, 575@gmail.com. If you'd like to contribute and help out that way, you know, it is deeply appreciated. For the ISBHBK formats going on in Houston, and also in Virginia and in Rochester, we do please invite you to check out isbhpk.com, isbhpk.com. We have access to all the video channels that the brothers have from the ISBHPK schools, from San Antonio, Houston, Rochester, and Virginia, as well as the 5 Minutes of Wisdom, as well as the Hebrew Media Corps, as far as also the Hidden Truth Bible Show. Excellent. I mean, these are some excellent sources. If video learning is your way of doing things, we invite you to please check that out. If you'd like to get your Hebrew garments up, your Hebrew gear up, they have a link to Israelwear on the website where you can get a subscription. You get a monthly subscription to Israelwear, and depending on what your monthly subscription is, you can T-shirt and a head, or a T-shirt and a scarf if you happen to be a sister. Again, depending on whichever subscription that you subscribe to, they have different things they give out every month where you can keep your gear up and can help keep you unified with the ISB HBK. Or if you want to get if you want to go all out, you want to get a tunic, you want to get a robe made with, or you want to get a dress made, Israelwear, they got it. They are really doing a fantastic job. Please go and check them out. You do yourself a favor if you're trying to get your Hebrew gears and garments up, from the scarves and the headbands to the mother's zampas, to your sister, to the shawls, to the bonnets and the headgear for sisters. They're really doing a fantastic job. You want to check them out. And that's one way also to help support the work, help keeping the ministry and the teaching being pushed and going out. Then they also have a business set up called Sweet Ambiance, which does employ some of the brothers and sisters in Houston and Rochester and also in Virginia. Sweet Ambiance, where you can get your latest in your smell goods for the mind, body, and soul, for the car even. That if you look good and you feel good and you smell good, it's all good. So they sell everything from body oils to shower gels to bath bombs to handmade candles to handmade soap to even handmade lotions. And if you get a subscription to the Sweet Ambiance, every month you'll be given the flavor of the month, the cologne or the perfume of the month, depending on what subscription you subscribe to, and they will make sure that you get the cologne of the month. And it's really a pretty good deal. It really is a pretty good deal. And again, you're helping out the work at the same time. You're helping put this teaching out at the same time. If you don't have access to a Sweet Ambiance in the location you might be living in. And you also have on the website, you also have links to the High Holidays. And they do have the latest High Holiday up right now. But that is coming up pretty soon. Oh, coming up real soon, matter of fact. Let me. Well, I hope I'm not about to blow right over that one. The Memorial Bonus is coming up next. That's going to be Sundown, September 26, 2022. All right, the Memorial of the Blowing of Trumpets is going to be September 26, 2022, is our next High Holiday coming up. With that in mind also, the next Hebrew Summit with the Masra Yashar Allah is going to be in Virginia. It's going to be in Virginia. The dates for that is going to be November 18th, 19th, and 20th in Virginia. So if you also like to, get more information on that as far as hotel rentals, where you might want to get a hotel rental or Airbnb in the city, please go to the website, isbhbk.com. They'll be posting more and more information about the next Hebrew Summit coming up November 18th and 20th in Norfolk. It's going to be held this next summit. So you can check out the website for all the latest information, all that, and you'll be good to go. So with that, brothers and sisters, let me go ahead and let me do a little recap about what we've been over in this series that we're going to continue with. And I guess I need to state a disclaimer, if you will. As I watch a lot of the YouTube channels, when I'm seeing a lot of camps and Brother Street teaching, and even some camps, doing a classroom teaching. And that's some of the older, more seasoned camps. I'm going to say it like that. Like IUIC. You can see from their Sabbath teachings and the classroom teachings that they'll go into 2-hour classes, 3-hour classes, about 4-5 hour classes even. If you check out ISBHBK Sabbath services, that's usually Houston, ISB, HBK Houston, doing a Sabbath ceremony. Those classes can run 3, 4, 5 hours and really giving a complete, thorough understanding in the readings that we're going over. If you check out the ISB, HBK San Antonio, Sabbath classes, those run right around 3 hours. And you're going to get some good edification also from them. And right now, AWAR and Chef's War, they're really going through the Torah reading and everything, but not just the Torah. They've continued on with not just the first five books of the Bible, but they're moving on through the rest of the Bible. And right now, they're in Kings, and they're matching Kings and Chronicles, because, you know, those pretty much First Kings and First Chronicles match one another. They're putting those two together in the reading. And then the war is also bringing in the Josephus, the Antiquities of the Jews, and matching what's being read in the readings, the Sabbath readings, with the Josephus. He's doing an excellent job with that, doing a great job with that. You find, and what I'm bringing up is, you find a lot more of the camps that are more seasoned, that their class lasts a little bit longer. It's really catered to the short and type of hype, I won't say hype though, but as if that's a bad thing, but it's not so just quick and what's the word I'm looking for? One and done. It's not quite like that. And there's nothing wrong with that type of teaching, but to really kind of absorb. To really kind of absorb and get some historical background, get some experience in the scriptures of what's coming out, where it's not just so much as you might see on YouTube. And I'm not putting any of the brothers down at all. That first of all, let me make sure I'm saying that. But it's going to be a real thorough, where you have to really give your mind over to the prophecies. You have to give your mind over to what's being brought out. And it is a reading. And I'm at my stage in life where I find myself doing things a little bit slower. And whereas at one time I used to be maybe known as armor bearers back in the day, a preceptologist, where it was about throwing up as many precepts as a topic as possible. That now is really, let's take some time and really absorb what's being said. Let's really get into this. Let's really get a foundation. Let's really get some footings. Let's get some root in what we're reading, and not just glance over so quick. So that we're really understanding that this is the word and what the word is saying, as opposed to, again, sometimes when you go so quick, there's a lot you miss. That just in the explosiveness and the quickness and how quick-witted brothers' minds are, the teachers are, the generations come up as teachers now, their minds are so quick. Oh, my goodness. It's amazing how quick their minds have become. My class session doesn't really go like that. Right? My class session doesn't really go like that. That, as you can see, that doing the parable of the sower, this is our part four of the parable of the sower. This is a four-part series, and for each series, for each part of the series to go 2 hours, we're 8 hours in on this topic. We're going into our eighth hour with this topic. And again, that's not to bore everybody. That's not to put everybody to sleep, but really in meditating on the word of the Most High, really meditating on what's being said and letting it in. Really taking my studies to I try and bring some of this information out. And I don't know why I felt the need to have to put a disclaimer out and saying these things, but this is bad, brothers and sisters. And again, I'm not just be the old stogie, the old fart, the quote unquote old man. In that passes on quick. What I find, I guess this is also what I'm trying to say. I find a lot of teachers, because they don't study, they try and blow past people because they out-talk and they're quick to run the mouth, but they really, it's more out of emotion and more out of a passion than it's from a real actual study. It's a real actual meditating, as we said. And for us to be the passionate people we are, that we do everything we are. If it's so sick, everything we do is passion connected. That's why the thing that we used to say, I don't know if brothers and sisters still say that now, but when I was younger, one of the things that would be said was, do you feel me? Do you feel me? Do you feel me? Do you feel me? That, you know, even as I was trying to explain to my daughter here, as we was we've been studying Michael Jackson and the Jackson family. And music, period. But it started with Michael Jackson and getting into, you know, what soul music is. That for a lot of people that are in soul music, my daughter, she's in orchestra. That we play the notes and it's about this note and that note and reading the sheet music and stuff like that. That's not how we originally started playing music. That a lot of the music that we came up with is called soul, that was called R&B, that became known as rock and roll, that it was from a feeling, that it's how the music moved you. It's how the rhythm caught you. That's what we gave ourselves over to, and that's what we were more involved in. We weren't caught into the formalities of knowing exactly what note we're playing right now, B sharp, A sharp, a C, B, D, A, or what have you. It was the feeling that a lot of the great musicians, that the pioneers of soul music, the pioneers of again, rock and roll, of rhythm and blues, that they didn't read music, but they played these instruments like nobody's business. Because it came from a certain feeling. And I'm only using this as an example that for us as a people, that's how we generally move. We have to catch the rhythm of things. We catch the spirit of things. And and it's not so technical. It's not so red tape-ish. It's not so in the way we talk or the slang that we came up with. It's a feeling. It's a spirit. It's a mood. If you listen to jazz music, it's the mood that the music sets. It's the vibe. It's the ambiance that the music sets that we really get into. And for the most part, that's also what the scriptures are about. Having to catch that mood of what's being coming out, what's being said. So I'm not taking away from that. But a lot of times you have people that, because there's more of a connection with moods and with passions, that we'll get caught up into a person's passion and how they might be bringing something out, but we're missing the message still. We're missing what's being said. And now it's more about the passion and the emotion that the person, the teacher, or the one who's bringing out scriptures, that they come with, as opposed to what the message is. And because a lot of people don't study, you look in the black church, if I can go there, in the black church, the pastors know how to move people with the words and with the, you know, with the theatrics and how they get the music playing just right. And people get more caught up into the mood of things and the passion of things. And somebody gets to running around and somebody catches the Holy Spirit. Another person starts running around the pews. Another person is on the ground breakdancing down there. And that's the spirit that's the mood. And it got, we don't miss the message to feel the mood. And that's why I see that if brothers aren't careful, that they'll be more kind of to the mood and people are feeling the mood and they're missing the message. So as I come back now, like I said, I'm doing a lot of explaining right now, doing a lot of talking, that I'm taking my time in a lot of these classes so that we're getting the information. So we can really catch the information, and it's not just because of the mood of the teacher at the time, all right? So with that, again, we're going to look at the parable of the sower, and what we left off at last Thursday was Mark chapter 4, and I was going over Mark chapter 4, and we were reading from different Bibles. And that's something that's I'm adding to myself. Thank you, brothers, like from Sakari. When I first came in, the only Bibles that we really gave ourselves over to was the King James, and rightfully so. But we really gave ourselves to the King James, understanding that the King James Bible was translated by 54 of the top Hebrew, Greek, and Latin scholars at the time for us to be able to get the Bible. That what King James himself didn't write it, Shakespeare did not write it, that it was translated by 54 of the top scholars. So we used it. But as I've been checking out the brother Sakari, Deacon Sakari, Gorilla Hebrew, they check out the teachings. They're showing how an appreciation for the quote-unquote other translations of the Bible, it really can't help but understand it. Once you have the basic understanding that we're the Hebrew Israelites and who the Hebrew Israelites are, once that's pretty much that's the foundation, to be able to come back now and get some of these other words, because, you know, I also like going into dictionaries. I love pulling out dictionaries and getting the meanings of words, so we might get a better understanding of what was written, what was said, what was understood. I do like that. I appreciate that. Having the Greek lexicons, the Hebrew lexicons, to get what word was used here, why this word was used. So we can get a better understanding of what was meant when it was originally spoken in its original tongue. When that letter was originally written in for this purpose, what did this word and why was this word used at this particular time? That I really am giving into that to be able to get that type of understanding. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, in the Bible of Basic English Bible, right, the Bible of Basic English, it reads, and the cares of this life, and the deceits of wealth, and the desire for other things coming in, put a stop to the growth of the word, and it gives no fruit. That as we read the King James Bible from Mark chapter 4, verse 19, I can read that again real quick. This is what it says in the King James 4:19. King James, Mark chapter 4, verse 19. I'm about to go ahead and pull it up now. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That's Mark chapter 4, verse 19 in the King James Bible. But when we come back and we check out that same verse in the Bible in basic English, this is what it says, and the cares of this life, and the deceits of wealth, and the desire for other things coming in, put a stop to the growth of the word, and it gives no fruit. And as you know, in this series that we're going over about the sower, you know, what led to this was how idleness, the love of money, teaches much wickedness. And with the love of money, is what is the love of money? Is what it provides? What does that money provide? The love of that money provides a person not having to obey. That it provides a person with idleness, and that idleness teaches much wickedness. That when a person doesn't have to depend on God daily bread, like the Lord's Prayer says, that I'm straight, I'm good. That we've seen many heroes of the Bible up into that, in that luxury, getting into that liberty, into that comfort, to where their duties towards God slack severely. And that's, you know, that's been the series building up to this as we get to the soul of the word, that if we're not careful, that the cares of this world and the deceits of wealth, and with the wealth, that now that I've got a little bit of comfort, I've got that, I don't have to worry about my daily bread. I've got everything cool. So I have to keep such a strong watch to make sure I'm pleasing God. Also, I must be pleasing God because look at the level of comfort I'm able to achieve. Look at the level of ease I can now, the lack of that pressure that I don't have to live under, how is the mind astray? And we've got so many examples throughout history This has been the issue and problem with Israel since we came out of Egypt. And it said, desire for other things. So where does the desire for other things come? That now that I've built me up a little nest egg, I got me some comfort, I got some quote-unquote breathing room, that now the desire for other things coming in, that now it's not a desire for, let me make sure I'm doing right by God, and that God's being my daily bread, and that I'm being on point, I'm being attentive, I'm being circumspect. I'm being that much more aware and that much more conscious of how I'm moving with God, how I'm studying, how I'm making sure I'm being right with God. Because at a drop of at any minute, I can lose. That when a person gets that money, gets the deceitfulness of wealth, they reach that level of comfort, then the attention that they pay to the Father, to the Scriptures, it gets less and less and less. And it says, and the desires for other things entering in put a stop to the growth of the word. This person, they stop growing. That as Israelites, we get to the point where, okay, I now recognize my nationality. I recognize my identity. Okay, I'm not eating shrimp, crab, pork, or lobster. I understand what the Sabbath is, and I'm good. I'm done. That's all that's needed. I know when the holidays are. Okay, I know the Hebrew prayer for the praying for my food. Okay, I'm good. There's no need for me to have to grow any further, because that's going to get me out of my comfort. That's going to make things more inconvenient for me. That I finally reached a place where I'm comfortable. Okay, I'm good. I don't have to grow anymore. I don't need to have to apply the Scriptures or apply the Bible in more scenarios. I'm just where I'm good. I'm comfortable. And now this person becomes unfruitful. We stop bearing fruit with the Father. And this is in this parable, this is what Christ is bringing down that to the disciples, that if we get an understanding of this foundation of this parable right here, this is the key, the plug to all the rest of the parables that Christ gave. To understand this parable right here about the sower. Yeah, when somebody gets taught the word, these are the four stages. Or the four avenues, or the four choices that are going to be made. This is it. So to understand this, this is the style that we're going into right now. So that was the Bible in basic English, and we went over this on Thursday. Real quick, I'm gonna hit now the Bearin Study Bible. This is the Bearin Study Bible. And this is what it says now. It says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So I like what it says here, and that it says now, but the worries of this life enter into a person. They get so caught up into the worry about the things of this life. We get so caught up into fear and worry about things happening in this life that winds up choking the word. Because now my concentration, my focus, my attention span is on the worries of this life and whatever aspect that might come in. Then now that enters in on the deceivers of wealth. That now, because I'm worried about the things of this life, I have to achieve more wealth. I have to achieve more. I just want to be to a place where my bills are paid. I just want to be to a place where my credit is good. If I want to go buy a car, if I want to go buy some jewelry, if I want to go buy this, that, or whatever, that I can do that. I'm comfortable. I can do that. That now these type of things, they wind up choking the word. And this person winds up becoming unfruitful, right? That was the Bible from the E.W. Bullinger's Companion Bible. Ooh, this Companion Bible is ooh. Ooh, brothers and sisters, this Companion Bible, Bullinger's Companion Bible, do yourself a favor and check it out. It's smoking. It's hot. But this is what he got, right? From the Bullinger's and for Mark chapter 4, verse 19, it says, and the anxieties of this age. So here he uses the word anxiety, the anxieties of this age. I love how it says this age, because the things that you worry about today are not the same things that your parents worried about. That the anxieties that we have of this age is different from the anxieties that somebody might have dealt with in their age back in the 1800s. That it says the anxieties of this age. What age are you living in? Wherever you're at right now in your life, that the anxieties of this age, it keeps it in the present tense, not just the past tense, but the present of this age, whatever you're going through right now, the anxiety of whatever you're being confronted with, those anxieties, those worries, now do what? They choke the word. They choke the word. Now the word, and again, in all this, the word is still getting choked out. And now the fruit, the responsibilities that we have towards the Father, they get more and more on the back burner. They get less and less priority because of the anxieties of this age, because of the worry of this age, and the deceitfulness of riches, or the deceitfulness of wealth, the deceits of wealth. And it says, and the lust concerning other things. And now I have that lust, that burning desire for other things besides what the Father wants. Now it's about lust of other things. Where can I find more comfort? Where can I find more ease? There's got to be an easier way. Why is everything got to be such a struggle? Why is it got to be so hard? That now the word gets choked out. And all the person I was thinking about is they're worried about what? The things of this life, the anxieties of this age, the cares of this world. And now the word keeps getting choked out. And now to be able to produce what the Father wants and what the Father's after, that gets put further and further on the burner, back burner. That gets pushed more and more to the back. And now God's word, the Most High's word for what he desires of us, gets choked out. Now, I don't want to hear those things that I got to put in more work. I got to put in more of this. I got to do more. We get to a point where I'm not trying to hear that. Tell me that what I'm doing is fine and dandy, and I'm able to the kingdom, and I can be comfortable. To where if I focus on my comfort and my convenience, tell me that there's nothing wrong with that. But as brothers and sisters, as you might see, the more we go back through history, from the Israelites coming out of ancient Egypt, come on, as the generation after Joshua died, we were already tripping out. Even during Moses in the wilderness, from seeing the plagues that happened, that took place in Egypt, being fed manna for the 40 days in the wilderness, we still bucked against God. Hearing his voice, seeing him outside of fire, we still bucked against God. And we heard his voice. And we still came against the Father. We still got caught into the lust of other things, things that we want to do, which we wanted to deal with. These things still happen. It had nothing to do. Now we were here in America, and what do I got to do in the ghetto? What do I got to do to get my credit up? What do I got to do to get just a comfortable car? We were in the promised land. We had servants, riches, wealth, and health. It wasn't enough. It still wasn't enough. That God's word and what God wanted even got choked out in the promised land by the Israelites, by our foreparents. Reading on, the Exegesis Companion Bible. The Exegesis Companion Bible. And this is what it says. And the anxieties of this eon, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the remaining pantings enter and strangle the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And I like how it says here, and the remaining panting. What's supposed to pant over? What are you sighing? I'm waiting for this. This. When will I get mine? That the pantings, remaining pantings, enter and strangle the word. And it becomes unfruitful. And again, these are the stages. We didn't get to the fourth stage. I'm going to go to some of the stages in the research about that fourth stage of those that actually get the word in good ground. That those that actually get the word the way it's received, they don't have different distractions on their mind. They're not leaning on understanding when the teaching is being done. That they really do, they receive it, they get it. They understand their responsibility to the Father. And the deficit that we owe the Father. That we owe the Father a lot. As opposed to this thing where I'm owed something. Which is what a lot of Israelites, we keep falling into that hole. If we ever got out the hole. That it, like we really feel like we're owed something. And that leads to pride, brothers and sisters. That leads to you not that leads to being unrepentful. That you never get a chance to look at yourself to see what it is you and what we have been doing against the God. That to go through some suffering, some affliction, tribulation, it's the least I can do for the Most High. It's the least I can do for Christ. But we really take on this real privileged mentality that I'm not supposed to go through anything. I've been through so much already in my life. That why is this being required? Right now I got this. Haven't I done enough? Have I suffered enough already? The answer to that is no. If you still think you're owed something, then no, we haven't done enough. Because like the scripture says in Hebrews 9 chapter, it says, we have not resisted unto blood fighting against sin. And like Paul told us in Romans the 7th chapter, sin has not become exceedingly sinful. We really don't see that the things that we do are really that bad. Yeah, we'll stop it, but at the first opportunity, I'm going to go right back to it. But I don't see it being that bad. So, that was Mark, the fourth chapter. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 13. And let me pull this up. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. It's the same parable. It's the same parable. But we're going to read Mark's perspective on the same thing, and then we're going to get some companion Bibles, also some commentaries, and get some of these, hopefully shed a light and we're able to understanding also. So let me take a look at this here. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 18. Again, and we're dealing with the parable of the sower. Okay? We're dealing with the parable of the sower. We read it from Mark. Then we're going to read it here in Matthew. Right? We read it in Mark. And we're going to read it in Matthew. You know, it's like we just said, if y'all saw that unfortunate accident that happened there in California where the lady blew through the red light in several cars. Killed a pregnant woman and a baby and five other people. That we don't just look at that what took place from just one camera. Try and see it from as many different vantage points as possible. The same incident, the same event that took place. Do we ever see it through from different camera angles? So we can get a clearer, better understanding of the big picture. That, you know, that's what everybody likes to talk about. Well, what's the big picture? Well, let's get more parts of this picture. Let's get more spiritual pixels, if you will, of this picture. Just trying to get a better understanding. All right. So the sower explained from Matthew chapter 13. We're gonna start with 18. Chapter 13. Where's my arrow? Okay. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, it says, hear ye therefore the of the sower. Verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So, again, given that understanding about the seeds falling by the wayside, is that just the person that hears the word, they get taught. They actually get taught about the kingdom of the Most High. And it says, but they really don't understand what it's talking about. They really come in with their own understanding of what they think it means to be in the kingdom, of what their heaven is, of what they perceive to be good, what they perceive to be our pleasure, what they perceive to be paradise, which really has no bearing on what God says the kingdom, paradise, rest, heaven, what it's going to be about. I've seen this TikTok. I know it's probably on YouTube and many other things, but it is Bill Russell, you know, as he just passed away. And he's talking about his time on the Celtics and how great it was being a Celtic. And he said that he didn't want to go to heaven. He was nervous about going to heaven because he felt that heaven would be a letdown, how great it was to be Celtic. Now, I hope he was being sarcastic. I really hope he was being real sarcastic and real cynical, real subliminal, and that he wasn't being literal. I pray that that's what his mentality was. But let's say he was being literal with it when he said that. So he's saying that for him, Christ, for him, the kingdom to play on the Celtics, the 11 championships in his 13 years, that to him would be the kingdom of heaven. When Christ comes and angels come, that if they're not doing, they're not able to continue being a Celtic, winning whoever was the owner of the Celtics at that time, Red Auerbach, I think it was, to be able to continue to make them money and be an entertainment for them to be in heaven. Ain't that crazy? Yeah, that is crazy. It's like Paul in one of his rap verses saying he didn't want to go to heaven either because he would not be able to enjoy some of the sexual escapades that he knows people in hell are enjoying because of what his perception of the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be like. And when we're dealing with the kingdom of heaven, especially from a Caucasian view, that we're all going to be half butt naked babies floating around on a cloud with a heart eating milk and honey, which honey together is a laxative. That's going to be the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be blonde hair, blue eyed angels with diapers on or togas on, Greeks, up in heaven floating in the clouds, and that's going to be eternity. That's all it's going to be about. I don't understand the kingdom. When we hear the word about the kingdom, and that's what comes to mind, that's somebody who doesn't understand what God was talking about, what the scripture is talking about, where somebody have it. Verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy with it, yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by he is offended. By and by, this person is offended because of the word. Again, they hear the word. They hear these scriptures. They a little while, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, more and more, by and by, this person is getting offended. They have to go through what they have to go through. Verse 22. He also received seed among us. It's he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. All right. Verse 23. Matthew chapter 13. verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understandeth, also beareth and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So now let's go and get what some of this means now. In some of these commentaries. A commentary I wanted to go to, or Matthew 13, verse 18 through 23, is the Albert Barnes notes on the Bible. Right? The Albert Barnes notes on the Bible. The Albert Barnes notes on the Bible. And it says, see also, when we read Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, under Albert Barnes, he says, see also, chapter 4, verse 13 through 20, and see also Luke chapter 4, verse 11 through 15. I'm going to get to that also. Let's hear ye therefore of the sower. That is, hear the explanation or the spiritual meaning of the narrative given before. So this he's giving an understanding about, try to help us get it. That look, let's get the explanation, or let's get down the spiritual meaning of what the parable is talking about. All right? It says, Mark adds, in Mark said before, know ye not this parable? And now then, shall you know all parables? Now, if you don't get this one right here, the rest of the parables, that's very profound. If a person doesn't, and this is why, like I said, go past these scriptures and just repass them real quick. But if you don't really absorb what's being said, then how can you, a person, really truly understand any of the rest of the parables that Christ ever spoke about? If it's this thing of, I know that already. Parable sower, I know that already. I heard that already. But you meditate it and give your mind over to really meditate on what's being said, then what Christ is saying here is, you really not going to understand any of the rest of the parables. Brothers and sisters, that's thing. You know, in my studies, from the first I pointed out what your abundance are, first point of 3:16, the true understanding of John chapter 3, the world was not about the whole entire world, but the world was talking about the world of Israel. That blew my mind, because, you know, a little bit of background about myself. I went to vacation school summer and enjoyed it. I love going to church. I especially when on the bus ride home, they get donuts. That you can do it, but I like being. I like being in church. I really did. So the thing I already understood, 3:16, because I heard it so many times. God so the world that we got in front of. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes. But when somebody slows down, and let's slow it down now. Let's not be so quick. Let's not just read through it just to read through it. Let's slow it down and not really pick up on what's being said. And as we picked up on what's being said, and it's the brothers started adding precepts. First of all, he says, God, so the world. First of all, which God? Oh, what the hell you mean, which God? I know I've heard there's only one God. The brothers start bringing out scripture so that there's God's G-O-D. You're going to Exodus chapter 20. That's why I have no other gods before me. So if there's only one God, then why is the one God saying you should have no other gods before me? Oh, shit. Oh, my God. Oh, there's more than one God? You must have somebody who was stuck in their tracks right there. And then for God so loved the world. Okay, who does God love? You find out that the God talking about was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are different from the Moabites, the Phoenicians, the Ammonites. That, oh my God, wait a minute. God different from the God of Molech. Baal, that my God, God. And this God, the God of Isaac and Jacob, he loved, who does that God love? And I'll start there. He loves anybody. God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he hates also? And he said that there's a time to love and a time to hate? Huh? That God says, I kill, I make alive? God says, if there's any evil in the city, God the Lord has, I wound? Oh, my God. I make war? I come to the grave? I'm like, God. Oh, what are we talking about? Oh, for God to love the world and then see that there was more than one world even in the Bible. And if on the, again, that world that's talking about was the world of brothers, sisters, somebody that was saying, but it took somebody to have the mind down and let's observe what's being said. And let's use the Bible, understand the Bible. Not just what I thought I already knew. 16. Yeah, I knew where I knew St. John, the Gospel of John, the third chapter, the 16th verse. I knew it was that. But to understand John 3:16 from God's point of view, that didn't happen, but that happened. So I'm saying these things. From Psalm 119, verse 104, just through thy precepts we get understanding. That through God's precepts, understanding of God, that how God's commandments and how these verses and these scriptures are put together, that's how we get God's understanding. It's our own understanding. That to come back now and go over these scriptures, like we're going over the parable right now, Matthew chapter 13, that there's more to it than just a quick, flat, read-by. Then it's the quick drive-by. There's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. So, reading on with the Albert Warren's notes on the Bible. And again, see, Mark adds from Mark chapter 4, verse 13, know ye not this parable? And how then shall ye know all parables? By which it seems that the Savior regarded this as one of the simplest and plainest of the parables, and gave an explanation of it that they might understand the general principles of interpreting others. That if you don't have this, you're not going to really understand or be able to have a key, have a code, have a plug to understand any of the other parables. All right? The Cambridge Bible for schools and colleges. Here's another commentary, and this is going to reflect in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. It says, the cares of this world, the word rendered cares denotes in the original distracting anxieties, which, as it were, cut a man in sunder. St. Luke expands the one word here and pull it into cares, riches, and pleasures from Luke chapter 8, verse 14. So when dealing with Mark chapter 13 or Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4, verse 19, this world, that the word here rendered cares, it denotes in the original, the distracting anxieties, which were cut a man in sunder. That the anxieties distract a person. The distracting anxieties of this world distract a person's mind from what is really being said, or what's really going on, or what's important. The distracting anxieties, which as it were, cut a man asunder. Luke expands the one here employed into cares, also riches, and pleasures. Right, and pleasures. But as soon as, hold on 1 second, I need to take this call. Hold on 1 second. I do need to take this call. Chapter after chapter.
Yo, I'm the Bible, Greek word, biblios, many books, taken through the ages, ageless, timeless, prophets, apostles, epistles, the gospel, the righteous, the hostile, the woeful, the wonderful.
On the Sabbath days or on Sundays, it's easy to find me. It's most likely up in your churches where I might be. It's millions over this earth who would tell you that they like me. But realistically, half of them take what I say lightly.
Yo, they just push me off the table like they don't need me. Look me in my face like they don't see me.
Is it okay?
Might not be saying the same thing as your reverend. My football was broke, but it ain't the way it be left.
You probably catch me at your grandma's house, open the songs. I was like your grandpa's spouse over and on.
Alright, but since I'm back. Cool. Again, that the cares, the riches, and the world, and the distracting anxieties, they choke the word. Now, this is going to take me to this part of the class. Let me see how much time I got left. Plenty of time. Good. All right. Let me take this time now and deal with these parables and everything of examples in the Bible of what happens when the word gets choked out. How the anxieties of this life and the seeking of pleasures, the seeking of cares, and the seeking of how it chokes the word. And this example of the word getting choked out, this wasn't something brand new that Christ had just came up with. This wasn't something brand new that Christ just all of a sudden, that this was just so philosophical and so profound that he was just muttering, you know, that he was walking around with some nag chomp in his hand or some frankincense and myrrh, just burning at his foothills, at his feet, just dressed in white and looking like a Jedi Knight from Star Wars, and that he was like Confucius or whatever, just saying things. That this came from understanding and seeing the history of the Israelites. That these things that he was putting forth, it wasn't just something off the top of the head. That I'm doing some ghostwriting, and I'm just doing some ghost scribbling. That I got a piece of paper, I go into a trance, and I'm just scribbling, and what comes out become parables, and what comes out is becoming scripture, and what comes out is becoming doctrine. That is not the case, brothers and sisters. That he was just sat in the room, had a red light, he turned all the lights off, and he had just one red light, and he just meditated on that red light. Until he heard a voice, took the peyote, went to a steam room, and was sweating for days and dehydrated, until the effect of the peyote, hallucinating, and then that was to show him the path and the way he's supposed to take and go and speak and what have you, as an omen or what have you, that is not Christ was doing this. Now, when Christ gave these understandings, again, this is with the full understanding of what the Israelites had already been doing from the time we came out of Egypt. And we're going to take it even further back to what happened in paradise with Adam. And how Adam was kicked out of paradise. And again, remember, Adam wasn't just the one man Adam and the one man Eve. It was a nation of people called Adam. That Christ had all this under his belt. Christ had all this understanding also to be able to come back and say these things, as well as being inspired by God, but to be able to come back and say and give these type of warnings and give the prophecies that he gave. Get an understanding about this parable. That now the word gets choked out. Right? The word gets choked out. That the anxieties of this life, the cares and riches, the fullness of riches, the present world, and the lust of other things come in and choke the word. Now, and getting some biblical history, I'm going to go to several scriptures. I'm going to go to Judges chapter verse 6. The book of Judges chapter verse 6. I'm going to read that one first. Judges chapter 17 verse 6. And it says this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I hope by the time we finish this, I'm able to convey the message or the correlation of how all this fits together. Then when a person gets again, because the anxieties of this life, because the worries of this life, the cares of other things, the deceitfulness of riches, the worries of this age, and then the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of wealth, the lust of other things coming in, they give a person, the word gets choked out, and they become unfruitful. Back in Israel, here in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it got to a point where we had no king. And that's not brand new news, buddy. But what are the implications about having no king? Remember, y'all remember maybe in similar to this whole city, we went over how effeminate Israelites got towards keeping God's laws, getting caught up with the cares and pleasures of, and acquiring more and more wealth when we first got into the promised land. That instead of pursuing God's laws and what God did, and paying attention, that we got more carried away in doing our own thing, which gave us more wealth, which gave us more comfort. So now, attention to what God became very much secondary. So instead of destroying the Canaanite cities and some of the Canaanite people, we kept them on board because with, according to us, dictated we can make more money if we keep them alive than if we go ahead and obey God. We can have more comfort and have more pleasure by keeping them around as servants than to obey God and destroy them. You know, similar to what Saul did when God said destroy the Amalek, and he was like, no, we can offer them this as an offering. That was the point where we didn't want to have a Senate. We didn't want to have no type of governing body to rule us, but that we ruled ourselves, that everybody did was right in their own eye. Then now this had to be noted in the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, meaning no government that any answer to. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When we go to Judges, chapter 18, and verse 1. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Next chapter, y'all. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribe of Israel. It is, we're in the book of the 18th chapter. Joshua been dead, and because now we didn't want to submit to a council, to a governing body, Israelites, because we would not allow ourselves to be governed, but everybody did that was right in their own eyes. Here you had a tribe of Israel, their land. All the other tribes now got their land and was in cultivating of their lands for their own personal family wealth, for their own personal comforts, for their own personal pleasure, and all the tribes not gotten their land, that the Danites had not gotten their land yet. While everyone else is at home, comfortable, building their wealth, building nest eggs, building comforts for themselves, we left a tribe of Israel without the land. Yeah, basically, they got to fend for themselves. Because I got to this point where I'm not going to let anybody rule over me. not a Senate, not a government, not a king, that everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. But this is, I hope I'm able to convey this properly to everybody. How selfish is that? If that's not leading to or parallel to the American mentality, I got mine, you got to get yours. I worked hard for mine. I had to pull myself up by the bootstraps. No, I'm not going to help you. You got to do for self. This is what the Israelites are already doing. In spite of the law, the two greatest commandments being what? Love the Most High with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Then not everybody was just worried about their own particular family, but not the nation of Israel. Look at it like today. That people be caught up and thinking more about their own personal bills, their own personal debt, their own personal household issues. But yeah, we got Israelites on the border of Texas and Mexico straight suffering. When I say Israel, I'm not talking about the so-called Mexicans or the so-called Israelites that are in those ICE concentration camps. But the Haitians that came from Haiti, made it all the way to Mexico, trying to get asylum here in America, and were stopped, literally chased out horseback, not to get to the, into America to seek political asylum. How the f*** are, if there's any Haitians coming from Haiti, coming trying to get to America, the law is, brothers and sisters, God, I used to live in Miami, the law is that, especially if a Cuban, if they can make it to the shore, they can now request political asylum. It's given from the communist Cuba. That all they have to do is make it to the shores of the shore, and they can seek it political asylum. But with the Haitians, that's not so. That the Coast Guard will literally damn near run over a boat that might be carrying Haitian refugees, just to prevent them from making it to the shores so that they can't be deported. So they can be deported. That they can be caught and arrested or detained, is a better word, and detained before they make it to the shores, then they will then be placed into the ICE concentration camps to be deported back to Haiti. And the reason this ain't on a lot of people's minds, it's because they're only worried about their own particular comforts and pleasures. This ain't on the minds of a lot of Israelites what their people go through, because it doesn't concern their household. This ain't concerning me. So no, that don't come to mind. I'm not thinking about it. I'm not thinking about in New Mexico the living conditions on the reservations. I'm not talking about the damn casinos owned by the white Indians, the $5 Indians, because kings came in, raped, robbed, and pillaged and took over those lands, the dance with wolves as niggas. I'm not talking about them or those casinos. I'm talking about go to the real reservations and that are obviously away from the casinos, hit the shacks that the people are living in. You were talking about a ghetto. Go look. Go look and see how the unemployment rate, how much higher it is on the reservations than it is throughout the rest of the city or the state you live in. Go look at the rate of suicide, how much higher it is on the reservation than it is in any other part of the state you live in. Go look at how the alcoholism is higher on the reservations than is in any part of the state that you might live in. The drug use. The illiteracy. The high school dropout rate. Go look. But the reason a person won't go look, because that's not concerning their personal life. That's not concerning their personal pursuit of pleasure and what they're going through. Whereas if we serve a Senate, then we got one of us two, a council or a government, then we got one of us two, then guess what? Ain't nobody going to be at home resting while Israelites are going through this. Ain't nobody going to be chasing their own pleasures and their own comforts and trying to satisfy their own worries and their own anxieties. And there's Israelites still suffering. There's Israelites that here in Judges chapter 18, verse 1, they didn't have a chance to get their land yet. But Israelites are already worried about and trying to cultivate their own land for their own wealth, their own comfort. We've already been displaying stuff like this. In the pursuing of wealth and comfort, and that God's word gets choked out. What God's will is, it gets choked out. It gets, as we read one Bible translation, God's word gets strangled in a person's pursuit of comfort, a person's own pursuit of convenience, a person's own anxieties and worries about this life. That what God's will is and what God wants done, it gets choked out. And that what other Israelites are going through got nothing to do with me. That I'm not going to be under a council or a government that's going to tell me what to do, that's going to rule over me, that's going to make me not focus on, I can just worry about my house, my bills, and my family. I got to worry about the nation. Like God said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Brothers, sisters, Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21 and now verse 3. The book of Judges chapter 21 and verse 3. And said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? Now from Judges chapter 18 to Judges chapter 21, that there was still now I know this is also going into when we almost damn near wiped out the Benjamites. But why did it get to the point where one tribe never got wiped out? And we're going to be able to cover that a little bit. Because everybody was doing what? According to Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The answer to Judges chapter 21, verse 3 is Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So why are there Israelites still lacking? Why is it that we came back and was talking to us in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, about there be some that are lacking but and some that are full? That this shouldn't be the case? Because you come back and look at how Israel has been operating since we came out of Egypt. There'll be plenty that are full. Well, there's other Israelites lacking, but no one gives a damn. Because I'm just worried about what's going on with me and mine. My anxiety, my worry, my fear is coming from mine not having enough. Not the nation. Just my individual family, my individual house. Just me. And that's where all my energy is not put into. It's not, you know, Paul came back in Philippians chapter 2, that I esteem others but then myself. So I'm my consolation. No, it's me. I'm going to put all my work, all my effort, all my energy into seeking out the lust of other things, seeking out my own desires, seeking out things that make me comfortable. Is God's will. I keep having to hear God's will. Yeah, I'm not going to care. I'm okay just making my mind taken care of. That I'm okay not even having to think about other Israelites. That I can find Israelites, all they do is take care of so I can be with them just taking care of self. And there's nothing wrong with it. There's been going on in the history of the world. I don't have to nobody just myself. I only do that in my own eyes. That was Judges 1 verse 5. 25. Now, Deuteronomy 12 verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 12 says, ye shall not do after all the things ye do here today. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. This is a warning. I got to pull this one up. This is what Moses was trying to warn us about. That I hope y'all are seeing how we have carried this mentality with us throughout the journey. Even the time we came out of up until present day, it's still only about what I'm going through. It's still about I'm worried about what I'm going through. I'm worried about the anxieties that come with the pressure of this life. So I'm trying to find any pleasure, any relief, any escape. What's going on in this life? God's word is getting strangled. God's word, God's will is getting choked out. Again, this is a behavior that Israelites have been showing. This is why we came into captivity in the first place. This very selfish mentality. And that it's about what we're going through and not what God's will is. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day. Everything whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come into the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord God giveth you. That we still ain't made it. And even when we got to the promised land, we weren't the rest that the Most High was talking about. That still wasn't his kingdom. Man. Cool. Let me see something. I'm still here, y'all. I'm still here. One second. Y'all remember what was said to Cain? How Cain brought offerings and brought sacrifices, and they weren't respected by God. And the Father told him, "If you do that which is well, so they'll not be accepted. But if you do that which is not well, that should not be accepted." That Cain was bringing what he was right in his own eyes. That's back to the garden. Going back to us being kicked out of the garden. That now we're doing what's right in our own eyes and not right but according to what God says is right. Not according to God's righteousness. That we brought sacrifices that was compatible with our convenience. That was still compatible and didn't intrude upon our comfort. We saw this example, brothers and sisters, y'all remember, when Christ was at the treasury, at the temple, and was watching everybody throwing their offering, and that the woman brought in her offering of two mites, which was the equivalent of like two pennies, and that's all she had. And that as the Pharisees and Sadducees were throwing in their offerings, that would be in the millions. as Christ said, that this woman, she threw in more than all of them threw in all together. It says because she gave her last. Well, they gave her the excess. They basically gave the interest. They had so much wealth. The Ephesians had at that time, and of the offerings they were giving, it didn't touch. It didn't hurt them. It didn't touch their pockets at all. It was interest. And it'd be the equivalent of throwing in millions of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars to a charity, hundreds of thousands of dollars to the church, hundreds of thousands of dollars to whatever. But it was a tax write-off. It was just the interest of what they made every day. So it wasn't like it was actually hurting. It was a real sacrifice to the Sadducees to offer that amount of money. But for that woman, to get the two mites, it says she gave all that she had. And if we were to compare the amount of money of two mites to the talents of gold and silver that the hypocrites were throwing in, you would think that couldn't be compared. But it's how she gave what she gave. She gave her all. While others just give from their excess, not to touch their comfort, not to be inconvenienced. We're not getting it, y'all. We're not getting it. All right, let me go back here. To help with this understanding now, let's go to Psalms chapter 12. We'll start at verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4, and we'll tell you what this says. Psalms chapter 12, let's start at verse 1. And the title of this chapter is The Faithful Have Vanished. The title of this chapter, Psalms chapter 12, verse 1, says, The Faithful Have Vanished. Psalms chapter 12, verse 1, he says, Help, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. David's being straight up honest, especially if he's throwing himself in this pot. The godly man has ceased, that the cares of this world, the anxieties of this world, the worries of this world, and the seeking out of pleasure and comfort and luxury in this world, and desire for the comforts, the luxuries, the convenience of this world, choke the word, strangle the word, that God's will and God's desire is dead. It's not ever brought to mind. So he says, Help, O Lord, Psalms chapter 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips. A double heart, that the faithful, it tells you that the faithful, at one time they might have been faithful, but now we talk with flattering lips and double tongues. Now it's about opportunity. Now it's about doing for self. How can I get over? How can I get mine? If the ends justify the means. Whatever I got to tell you so I can be comfortable. Whatever I got to tell you, whatever I got to say to you with flattering lips. Have I got to blow your mind up, blow smoke up your ass so that I can get what you got? I'm going to do it. Because I don't know if God's going to be there. So now I got to use not faith. Now I got to use wisdom. And by doing this, God says the faithful man has perished. Verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. That tongue speaking proud things is, God must want me to have this. Hey, I got mine. What are y'all doing wrong against God that y'all ain't got yours? By any means necessary, I've got what I've got, and it must be something that y'all are doing wrong. Now, if you just follow me and keep doing this, keep doing that, maybe one day I might bless you also. Verse 4, who has said, with our tongue we will our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And I'm going to say what I say, and I'm going to do what I do. And I ain't going to let nobody control me. This is that mentality that we've been carrying, brothers and sisters. I ain't going to let nobody tell me what to do. Psalms 12, verse 4. Who has said, with our tongue will we prevail? I can talk my way out of anything. I'm going to run my mouth and try to get things going my own way. I'm not going to listen to anything. I'm not going to stop talking until you listen to me. Our lips are our own. Yeah, I said it. I'm only speaking how I feel. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. When we look at these type of things, brothers and sisters, again, it's scary. Because Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, tells us, we're looking at the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But hearkening unto counsel is wise. That the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. While Israelites was doing things without a king, without a government, without somebody ruling over me, that I only did was right in my own eyes. No man could judge me. Only God can judge me now. Well, that God of the Bible says this in Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I'm going to do what's right by me. And again, the word of God gets choked out. So now doing God's will, I become unfruitful. I become unproductive in what God actually wants. While I'm chasing wealth, comfort, convenience, being comfortable. This same mentality is backed up in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Do we think that the general consensus is that people just sat around, I guess like a hookah bar, or in the equivalent of what would have been the Starbucks back then, and they just sat around and just talked. And somebody just happened to write down what they had been saying. That as they was in some type of trance, that as they was in some type of conniption fit, as they were under some hallucinogenic topic drug, that I guess they just wrote stuff down. Just profound stuff, just you know, abstract stuff, just off the wall type stuff. Could it have been that they was understood or saw or read about the history of Israelites? There is a way which seems right, man, that I don't need to have to answer to a government, to a Senate, to anybody. As, but the end thereof, the end of that man doing what was right in his eyes, the end thereof are the ways, that's the pathway to death. That at the time, it might seem good right now, but what's going to be in the long run? Proverbs chapter 16 verse 2. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 2. It says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. So again, a man in his own thinking, in his own justification, hell yeah, what he's doing is clean. Hell yeah, what's going on is right. Because I don't have to answer to nobody. So it is what I come up with. And my own lips, like what did David say? Proverbs 24, with our tongue, we will prevail, that I'm gonna keep talking until I get my way. I'm going to keep running my mouth, justifying what I'm doing it my way. I'm not going to submit to any counsel, anybody. My lips are mine. Who is Lord over us? Who's going to tell me what to do? So again, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. We were just reading, brothers and sisters, about what happens when that there's a time when Israelites, we have been there many times in our past, we've been in positions where I'm not going to submit to a council, that every man is only going to do what's right in his own eyes. I'm not submitting to a Senate or a government. I'm only doing what's right in my own eyes. That's been a mentality that Israelites have carried throughout the ages. We just read earlier about where the Danites were wondering because their land had settled yet by them. But all the rest of the tribes was settled, working on their comfort, working on their houses, working on their wealth, working on their life. Them, and yet you had their own family members, other Israelites, who were still fighting the Canaanites, still fighting whoever, still struggling, while the rest of the Israelites was home chilling. Not just chilling, building a wealth and a comfort for themselves. The Israelites were still suffering. And not feeling bad about it. That everybody did what was right in his own eyes. But since I want to go to Judges chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And then Judges chapter 19, verses 10 through 15. And then Judges chapter 19, verses 22 through 25. Let me read those in the King James verse first, and then we're going to come back in and get some add-ons, some history, some antiquities, okay? So let's go to Judges chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And this is the King James. It says, a Levite and his son, Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Genesis 19, verse 2. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months, right? So I want to make sure I piece this together proper. Let me go and just read this first. So that's 1 and 2, 10 through 15. All right, so keeping up with what's going on here. This, again, is during a time when Israel had no king. We had no government that we would submit to. Everybody was only doing what was right in their own eyes. And I want to be able to help point out how extreme things got, conditions get among Israelites when we get to the point where boss of me. No one's going to boss over me. You're not the boss of me. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. That we have taken on this mentality before and how disastrous and catastrophic it became for us as Israelites to carry this mentality. Again, there is nothing new under the sun. All right, jumping down to verse 10. Genesis 19, verse 10. It says, but the man would not, long story short, this Levite who had a concubine for a wife, a concubine that he fell in love, that he was in love with. A concubine was a woman that he had married, but there was no paperwork. Right? It was a woman that he had married, but there was no paperwork. That as we're going through that that's why as we're putting together the spots are putting together that Israel, we had contracts, right? Marriage. And that's why we also had the bill of that everything was written down. That was between a formal between a husband and a wife. A lot of times that was determined between the groom, the husband, and the bride's father. It was a written contract as far as the dowries and all the types of stuff, whatever, what would take place. That all that was written down. A marriage contract. So, but a concubine, there was no paperwork. Right, there was no paperwork. That this woman was, because of sex, this woman was this man's woman, but because there was no paperwork, she wasn't considered a wife. Okay, but just because she was considered a wife didn't mean that she could just go have sex wherever she wanted to, and that it would be okay. No, that even though there was no official wedding documents that was signed and drawn up, that it's understood that these two had sex, so that, right, that she's his concubine. Today's modern terminology would be she's his mistress. She's his. She belongs to him. But in this particular case, in Genesis 7, 19, verse 1 and 2, that this concubine was a whore. And this Levite fell in love with a whore. And that she slept around. Being a whore, that she was probably given to the worship of Baal, probably given over to the worship of Aphrodite, who became Astarte, Ashtoreth, Easter, Aphrodite, Venus, that she was probably given to temple prostitution, probably given over to worshiping the gods of other nations, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Moabites, of the nations around us, that her mind was given to these type of things. So she was a whore. But he loved her, right? But he loved her. And that Levite living in Mount Ephraim, but she was from Bethlehem, Judah. She was a Judite. So she left him for 4 months. He went and got her. He went to Bethlehem, Judah, and got her. And then wound up, her father wanted her to leave. Didn't want her to leave with this Levite. Didn't want her to leave with the Levite. And kept pushing, delaying this Levite leaving with his daughter. He just kept trying to delay it. And finally got to a point where, after so many delays and so many days of delaying, finally went, I got to go. I'm picking my one and we're out of here. So picking up from that, and you can go back and read that. I just want to kind of give, you know, a quick outline so we can keep the reading tonight. Judges chapter 19, verse 10. But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. Verse 11. Judges 11. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. So this Levite had a servant. And that went with him to get his woman. And as the father's house in Bethlehem, Judah, as they was traveling, they came to the city called Jebus. The Jebusites stayed. And the servant was like, look, it's getting late. We need to go and just go chill in this city over here with other guys. All right? Verse 12. And his master, meaning the Levite, 12. And his master said unto him, not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger. That is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. Verse 13. And he said unto his servant, come, and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And on a map, when you check this on a map, it was some distance that they traveled. Right? It was some distance that they traveled. Verse 14. Passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were in Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. So they've been traveling. Now the city of Gibeah was to the children of Benjamin. Check this real quick, y'all. Right. Now we're going to jump on verse 12. So they get to Gibeah. Now remember what was just said in verse 12. The Levite was like, no, we're not going to do it in the city of a stranger. It's going to be more dangerous for us in the city of a stranger. This is the thinking. It's going to be more dangerous for being in the city of a stranger on the children of Israel. We're going to keep continuing traveling until we get to where the children of Israel are, but we know we'll be safe there because they're Israelites. Now, you can always hear the music playing in the background, huh? Verse 22. So they get to Gibeah, and when they're in Gibeah, nobody wants to help them out. Nobody. The sun's already set. Nobody's trying to be incredible than the and nobody is being hospitable. Nobody is loving the neighbors they love themselves. No. Everybody is about their own business, into their own world. But then this one man stops who happens to be originally from the same place that this Levite was from. And he says, look, no, y'all come stay with me then. I know Gibeah. I know how you are here. But y'all come stay with me. See y'all safety. Now, that was like set some alarms, don't you think? In the land of the children of Israel, this is next to Jerusalem. This is between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. The heart of Israel. And he said, no, I'm going to guarantee y'all safety. Would it have been safe just the fact? Don't you think it should have or would have been safe for them just to go ahead and show up? It should have been safe for them just to in the city of Israel? But this old man had to guarantee their safety. What he's saying, lies not peace. No, not here. Come on. First question one. Judges 7:19:1. So he brought him unto his house and gave provender unto the asses, washed their feet, and did eat and drink. Judges 7, 19, verse 22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, Benjamites, mind you, and I'm not saying that Benjamin was extra wicked, but this is how it got. This is how bad things had gotten. The men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into the house that we may know him. We want man booty. We want that man booty. That bum clutch. That brought to boy. Now, these are Benjamites, right? Verse 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them. Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to mine house. Do not this folly. Do not this folly. Verse 24. Behold, my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine, them will I bring out now, and humble ye and do with them what seems good unto you. But unto this man, do not sow a vile thing. So this brother is like, and he's an old man. He's like, look, I'll give you my maiden daughter. She's never had sex with a man. I'll call her and his concubine. I'll give them to y'all. Stop lusting. You remember, we're reading about the lust of other things come in. Do not desire to have sex with this man. He's an Israelite. He's a Levite. No. Do not think and stop. Don't do with such a vile thing as y'all want to gangbang and rape a man? Not that it's any better gangbang and rape a concubine. But damn, at least do it with a woman. Don't do it to a man. Verse 25. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her unto them, knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. They began to spring, go. It doesn't tell us how many men assaulted this house, and then essentially, men wound up raping this woman. I'm going to see if I can pull this up, brothers and sisters. I don't know if it's going to let me. When we take a look at, I'm going to see something. Okay, I typed in Google, it says, for most men stuck with in a, and it says, Lisa Sparks, an American lady, holds the world record of sleeping with the highest number of partners in a day. This was established at a company between Lisa Sparks and two other women. One of them was the previous record holder who banged only 759 men in a day. Did y'all hear this? So the term record that they was having a competition, they stuck with 700 men in one day. previous record holder. The current, and it's from September 18th, the year 2020. Let me see what comes up, y'all. It says, the woman who holds the world record for sitting with the most men single day. It's not going to give it to me. They want me to accept cookies, and I really don't want to accept cookies from this website. And this is a porn actress. Here it goes. An incredible record is held by United States adult actress Lisa Sparks. Alternatively spelled as Lisa Sparks, S-P-A-R-X-X-X, who is said to have slept with 919 men in a single day. Technically, she achieved the questionable feat in only 12 hours. Nine hundred and nineteen men this woman slept with. It did not kill her. 919 is the current world record, and just in that alone, I don't really want too much more. But the men of this city, Gibeah, took this woman, slept her all night until morning, when the day began to spring. They let her go. January 26. Then came the woman, morning of the day, and found at the door of the man's house where her Lord was, filled with light. And her Lord rose up in the morning, opened the doors of the house, and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was falling down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. Verse 28, and he said unto her, up, let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him into his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine, tied her together with her bones into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coast of Israel. I'm going to end it here. These Israelite men in the city of Gibeah, during a time when there was no king or no government set up to keep God's will, God's laws, and keep God's ways, but every man did what was right in his own. They originally wanted to sleep with this Levite. The man that was protecting this Levite, and giving him protection, offered his daughter and his concubine. The men of the city rejected the daughter. The Levite man go, took his concubine woman, and slept with her until, and then from these escapades, she died the next morning. Now this Edomite, Lisa Sparks, who set the world record, apparently, for most men slept in a day at 919, that Edomite, redheaded Edomite at that, is still alive. That did not kill her. Now, I don't know how many men was in the city and took place in whatever, however they ravaged this woman, this Judite woman, this Judite concubine. But whatever they did, it killed her. And all this during a time when Israel had no king, but everybody did what was own eyes. And these were the extremes, brothers and sisters, got to. The love of money, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word. This is real, brothers and sisters. This is real. This is real. So with that, brothers and sisters, I'm going to end this episode of ISBHPK Presents Bible Talk. Tomorrow being Tuesday, I'm sure I'll probably get a text from the brother Tazapa to see if he has to work on the plantation tomorrow, or if it's going to be his show or not, that he's going to continue on with his or just continue on with his class, what have you. Thank you for tuning in. And again, if you could would like to help out with keeping the Blog Talk Radio Show going, please hit me up on Cash App, Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, or Google Pay at Mashaba575@gmail.com to help keep the show up. All right, the 10th is coming up, and we're lacking a few donations. So if you can donate a little bit to help keep the show going, it would certainly be appreciated. Please don't forget to also check out ISBHPK.com. BHPK.com. Keep up with all the latest events. And remember, September 26th is the Memorial of the Blowing of Trumpets. Right? September 26th is the Memorial of the Blowing of Trumpets. So with that, brothers and sisters, my name is Mashaba. I'd like to say shalom.
Yashira, you have